Let us take a moment to pray before we dig in to God's word. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to the word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, that we might hear our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus' invitation to life. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began this new series in 1 Peter, and Brent kick-started the series last week as we dug into the first half of chapter 1, a chapter, that section that is full of praise. Praise to God for the living hope we have through Jesus, for the salvation he brought to us at his own life expense, and the inheritance we now have through him, a inheritance that belongs to each of us, to all who claim to follow him as a child of the Heavenly Father. And this idea of what we have through Jesus and how it should shape our lives really kickstarts so far. This new course, this material that about 40 folks are journeying through this coming year. And just last week, I met with my Safar partner. And as we get started in the Safar material, the first thing you're asked to do is to share a little bit of your faith journey. How did it start? How did you begin to follow Jesus? Was it dramatic or was it gradual? Could you name the time? Could you not? It doesn't matter, but share something of your faith journey together. And what was very interesting for myself and my Safar partner, our stories are very different. However, behind both was very much the love of our Heavenly Father revealed to us, drawing us to himself. But as we shared a little bit more of the story and dug into the rest of the material of week one, there was that real sense of, yes, we came to know God through the love of the Father, but that has led on into life, into daily life. It shapes our daily choices and how we choose to live. But you know, many people don't make that transition. They might say, well, you know, I've got a belief in God, but it doesn't seem to go anywhere. It doesn't seem to lead to anything. And that is not an understanding of faith or belief that Peter really would articulate or understand. Because it's not the biblical understanding of where faith and belief should go. They should lead to something. And so he opens this next section with therefore. Therefore. You have all these blessings, all this praise through Jesus. Therefore, it should lead to something. It should lead to a change in your life. It should lead to your life being shaped in some way. And we're going to look at three ways that our lives should be shaped in light of what we've already covered. He goes on to say, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done, look forward to this risen King coming back for you, coming to bring his blessing, that's the meaning of grace here, his blessing upon your experience as you come to share in that future kingdom. Because he's not done. He's not just a person of the past. He is coming again. So be alert, be mindful, be ready. Live in light of this reality that Jesus is returning. And that was crucial for Peter's readers because they were suffering. They had hardships and trials. And they needed to know that Jesus wasn't just a figure of the past, that he would come again and bring relief, and bring justice, and bring that new heaven and new earth. And so Peter says, look forward in hope. And maybe we can echo some of that. Maybe how 2023 went or ended for you was not what you planned or wished. Maybe how 2024 has started has been hard. And maybe we need to take hold of this. Maybe we can echo and resonate with what Peter's first readers would have felt. And in the midst of hardship, we need hope. And so Peter says, don't be indifferent to the Lord's return. He is coming. There is hope. But where he goes next is not where I would have went. If I was writing this, I wouldn't have went to this next line of thought in the following verses. He goes on to say, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So we're called to have hope and to be holy. But the link between the two, because it's one train of thought, it wasn't clear to me at first this week until something kind of helped join up the dots, and we'll come to that. But first we need to think about holiness. What is holiness? What does it mean to be called to holiness as God is holy? Well, Scripture talks about holiness in different ways. There is the sense of God being holy and that he is completely other, completely different to the rest of creation. He alone is eternal. He alone is self-sustaining. He alone is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And we do not subscribe to any teaching such as in, I think, the Mormon Church, but certainly Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that we will become gods. They are not Christian beliefs, and they are not part of the church. They are sects, and they teach a false doctrine, but partly because of how they misinterpret or add additional books to the teaching of Scripture. We don't become like God in that sense. We are not going to be holy in that kind of way. But Scripture talks about holy in another way. That there were things, there were people, there were buildings that were holy because they were given over, they were devoted to God. But if we follow that train of thought through, we might wonder, what does it mean for God to be devoted to himself? To be given over to himself? Does that make God egotistical? Does that make him self-centered? Well, it would if we didn't have the rest of the Bible's teaching. If we didn't especially have the revelation we have through Jesus. That yes, we have one God, but we have three persons of God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They live as in this eternal, perfect, loving community, and they are given over in love to one another. They are devoted in love to one another, and out of the overflow of their love, they decided to create all that is. They decided to create in you and me, and all whom we've loved, out of that overflow of love. And so when we're called to holiness, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It might look like that on the surface, but true holiness is of the heart. It's that overflow of the heart, of giving over in love to God and to neighbor. Because after all, Jesus distills the whole law down to two commands. Love God and love your neighbor. True holiness is of the heart and love. And so often we get that wrong. The Pharisees of Jesus, they got it wrong. They had all the laws of the Old Testament, and that wasn't enough because they weren't trying to do it from the heart. They had to know the ins and outs, the rights and wrongs. Where's the exact line? And so they added 600 more laws. And Jesus said to them, you're whitewashed tombs. You're dead on the inside. Because true holiness is of the heart, of being given over in love to God and to neighbor. So how do we join up the two? How do we join up hope and holiness? Well, it just so happens, as God is prone to do, that I was reading my Christmas book. Every time I'm on holiday, I try and read some material. And the book I chose to read this year, the book I felt prompted to read, was Inside Out by Larry Crabb. And he is a pastor and also a counsellor, and I've highlighted so much of it, but this one was relevant for today. Hope is the antidote for disappointment. Ever felt disappointment? All of us? Hope is the antidote for disappointment and the selfishness it creates. As we're disappointed, we turn inwards. We turn away from people. We look out for ourselves. With hope in the Lord, we are free to love, to risk more disappointment, to face the inevitability of frustration, and to embrace that frustration as a stimulus to a more passionate hope. I don't know if you know, but you will be disappointed in life. You'll be disappointed with yourself. You'll be disappointed with the people closest to you. You're going to be disappointed with me and with this church. And you might even be disappointed with God. And if that was all there is, I'm not sure how you get out of bed in the morning. I'm not sure how you keep going. But hope changes the situation. Because hope that Jesus will return says this isn't all there is. There is more to come. God has a plan, and he is faithful to that plan, and he will change this world. And one day, we will be free of disappointment. So hang on. Hang on in faith. Hang on in hope. You long and yearn for that day. And as you wait in hope, risk more disappointment. Risk continuing to love, to give yourself over in love to God and to neighbor, to the people around you. As they disappoint, as they frustrate, as they let you down, as they hurt you, as you feel let down by God, through hope, risk again. Take the risk of faith. And so, friends, what's your level of hope today? What's your level of disappointment today at the start of a new year? If your hope is high, or if your disappointment is high, maybe your hope is too low. Maybe we are indifferent to the idea that the Lord will return. And maybe at the start of this year, we need to delve into that, explore that, read up on that, pray into that. That our hope might rise and fuel us in the face of disappointment to still give ourselves in holiness to God and to one another. So what's your level of hope? And what's your level of disappointment at the start of this year? So Peter gets us to look forward because it has relevance for just now, for how we live in our faith in light of Jesus in the now. But he's not finished with that theme. He goes on to say, look forward again because it has something relevant for now too. He goes on to say this. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We're called to have a reverent fear of our Heavenly Father. Jesus was the focus of those opening verses that we've just looked at, but now we move on to the Father, and in the next section we'll move on to the work of the Holy Spirit. But here with the Father, we're called to have a reverent fear. And that might feel a little bit contradictory if you know other parts of Scripture that say we are not given a spirit of fear. So why is Peter telling the church to have a reverent fear here? Well, it is to do with that final day, that judgment day, that day when Jesus returns, but not in terms of salvation. Not in terms of whether you will share in that future new creation, the fullness of God's kingdom. Because as we know from the rest of Scripture, As Peter will go on to say in chapter 2, we have been reconciled to our Heavenly Father. We are secure in His love, and nothing we do can change that. We cannot add to it. We cannot detract from it. We are secure. So that we do not need to fear that day in terms of salvation. But our reverent fear is in terms of our work, of how we live our lives. Because although we are His children, we can disappoint our Heavenly Father. We can grieve our Heavenly Father. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that on that final day, we will receive a measure of praise from God. Chapter 4, verse 5. That we will receive praise from God for how we've lived our lives. And so this fear is not of dread, but a fear of love. There have been some times when, despite angelic an angelic outlook maybe here on a Sunday morning, there are times when my children have sometimes misbehaved. And they're still at that stage, maybe it'll change in teenage years, but they're still at that stage when sometimes when they're told off, they just get really upset. And they just want to run back and just have a big hug and know that it's okay. Because they've been really upset that they've hurt you. That they've disappointed you. And it's kind of like that. That kind of theme here. That because we hold our Heavenly Father in the highest regard, and we've received His love and we love Him in response, we don't want to displease Him. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to grieve His heart. And so we live as foreigners here, recognizing that we're just journeying through this world, that our time here is short. And so what is the point in disobedience? Life's too short to pursue that way, to live in that way, to keep going in that way. So let us live with a reverent fear, to bring delight to our Father rather than to grieve His heart. Now, Peter builds on that by the next couple of verses. He reminds us that it's not with perishable things that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus, and that He was chosen before the creation of the world. He's reminding us of the love of the Father for us, that our Father has such great love for us, that He and the Son came up with this plan before all eternity. They knew where it was going to go, what it was going to lead to, but they were prepared. They had this plan. And the Son would give Himself to express the Father's love for you and I. Such is His deep love for us, that He held back nothing, but just sought to lavish His goodness upon us. And so this Father, who, yes, we hold in reverent fear, is the Father of love. And so through Him, through Jesus, the perfect display of the Father's love, our faith, our hope, our trust is in the Father. So we're not only called to reverent fear, but to a trust. We're called to reverent trust in the Father. Not to cower from the Father. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. That's not the kind of relationship we're talking about here. But reverent trust. So where are you looking to the Father in reverent trust at the start of this year? Where is He calling you to step out in faith or to follow His way? And maybe last year you kept putting Him off. You said, Father, that's too big a step for me. Or, Father, that sacrifice would be too much for me. Or, Father, that sin has just got such a hold on me. There's no way I could give that up. You know, maybe this is the point of things changing. That, yes, you've received from Jesus and you're full of praise for what He's done last week, but you know life needs to change. Change through reverent trust. How is that seen in your life? Now and in the days to come. And so in light of what we've received through Jesus, week one, first part of chapter one, we've to have a healthy regard for the future. Healthy regard for the return of Jesus. Healthy regard for our Heavenly Father who will judge our works, judge our living. And that should have an influence now and here. Through our holiness, our devotion to God and to one another and in reverent trust. But Peter wants to bring it right down to ground level. It's kind of been up here, hasn't it? A little bit. Quite heavy. Quite technical. But he wants to bring it right down personal. Here and now. And ground it for us in love. Because it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, to get into this verse, it's unfortunate that we speak English. Because in English, we only have one word for love, which is not very helpful. In Greek, they had four words for love. And that was a bit better. And two different words are used here. In the first use of word, love, sincere love, it's Philadelphia. It's the love of equals. The love of friends. And so Peter's reminding them, you know, you've come to have that equal love for one another. A sincere love. And you know, that was radical in that day. Because remember, these are people who are rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And there was lots of hostility between all those groups. And yet here around Jesus, because what they have received in Jesus, week one last week, all that they've received, they've come together. They've obeyed the truth that they are one through Christ. And so they've begun that maturing process, that purifying process. They're not fully there yet, because none of us ever reach full maturity this side of heaven. So Peter's not saying that by them purifying themselves, they've finished the job. He's not saying that, but they're on the journey. They've begun maturing by obeying that truth that they are one in Christ, and so they have this sincere love for one another. And there's no division. They're coming together in worship. They're a family together. And so they're equals. They have Philadelphia for one another, but not the cheese. I know you're thinking about it. But here's the problem, friends. Philadelphia, equal love, can still be a love of distance. With Philadelphia, we can tolerate one another. Well, that's just what she's like. Oh, that's his way. And that disappointment we feel with one another can keep the distance between us. We say hi at the door. We say Happy New Year, or we give a nod or a look or whatever it might be, but it's not much more than that. But we are called to more than sincere love. We are called to love one another in another way, a deeper way, a fuller way from the heart. We are called, second word for love, agape. Agape. It's a love that overcomes the distance by being sacrificial, by loving fervently and constantly and going the distance. It's a love that is costly and requires effort. It's a love that is even willing to be stretched and strained and to keep on loving. And it was displayed perfectly by Jesus as he stretched those arms in love. And as he took the strain of all sin on his shoulders, he displayed true agape love. We might say endless love. And friends, that's what we are called to. Endless love. We are called not just to have sincere love, where we tolerate but keep a distance. We are called to agape, to endless love. I don't know about you, but that feels almost impossible. Impossible, really. Because I know my heart. I know what I'm like. I know the length of my resources. So how is this possible? How can this be God's calling to us, his people? Well, Peter goes on to remind us of our true identity. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you." We're children of God. We're not pew warmers. We're not members of an institution. We're not any of those things fundamentally. We, if we have received from Jesus, we are children of God. And in that word preached to us, we have heard and received the endless love of God, and that endless love has been birthed in us. And we are partakers of that endless love now. We might not display it fully, but it's there in seed form. And it has the potential to grow in abundant measure in each of our lives. As Peter will go on to say in his next letter, in chapter 1 at verse 4, we participate in the divine nature. You're not actually just human. Crazy as that sounds, if you are a Christian, you participate in the divine nature. Some way, somehow, by the Spirit residing in you, that change has begun. You've crossed over from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son. You're a child of God. And that endless love has been birthed in you so that you can grow in maturity and display more of that endless love, that agape love to one another. And so where are you being called to display this love in your life with the people around you in 2024? Is there someone that you need to keep on loving, no matter the disappointment that they bring and have brought? Is there someone you need to forgive? Or on a more positive note, do you need to display that love by being part of the church family? That's not enough just to turn up, to be here, to tune in online. Do you need to step forward? You know, there are some people of this church who are really almost broken because they're doing too much. And they need people to draw alongside them, to get involved. And maybe that's you this year. Maybe you need to say, "I haven't the foggiest what I'm doing, but you know, God's love is in me. And I hear the call of God upon me to make known his love. I'll step forward. I don't mind what the job is." Okay, not preaching, but everything else. I'll step forward. Maybe you need to do that step this year. Or maybe you need to respond to the youth work appeal. It's fantastic that we've had 27 pledges, but you know, that's probably only, at most, maybe 50 people. 50 people is about that side, that part of the church. There's all these other people. Where are we stepping forward to show our love? This endless love to young people in our community, to say there's a God of endless love who loves you, that he sent his Son. And his Son was broken for you. But his love did not end. And we want you to know him. And by knowing him, you might find life through him. Friends, I was in the high school last week, and so were the other chaplains, but we don't have the time to be there regularly enough. I was in for half an hour, a 5-minute input to an assembly, but that's nothing. It's nothing. And we will not increase the capacity to be more present in the high school and work with young people without investment through a youth worker. And so it might not be your thing, but maybe it's God's thing. And you need to step forward. And it might be £1 a month. It might be a gift of £1,000. I don't know. But we need to show that love to young people in this community if we ever want them to come to know the love of God and decide to show up here on a Sunday and join with us in praise of him. It's not going to happen any other way. So what does it look like for you to step forward in endless love this year? Because we have received the love of God, and we're called to live in response through hopeful holiness, reverent trust, and endless love. And so I pray it may be so. Amen.